We're glad you're here this evening and encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at that chapter in a few minutes and also a few other chapters throughout the New Testament concerning the church, the Lord's church. Doesn't matter if it's Beulah or if it's another congregation. It's not just the building and the grounds, but the people who make up the church. The church is the people who are baptized into Christ. The Lord adds us to the church. Therefore, as a body, we're setting some kind of example in the community. West Point community, Longview community. The people who know us generally know where we worship, and they have some consensus of what the church at Beulah is like, at least from the standpoint of what they see in you and what they see in me. So the church at Beulah has an example. Everyone is setting some type of example in their life. You're setting an example, so am I. It's either good or bad. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul encouraged the Christians there to follow his example. Now, the example that Paul was setting was a good example because his example in his life was that of Jesus Christ because he patterned his life after Jesus. And he was letting the things that Jesus sent to him through the Holy Spirit direct his life. So he was a good example. And so everyone, whether it be Jesus, the Son of God, who is the central theme of the Bible and our Savior, whether it be the Apostle Paul or other great Bible people we read about and the things they did and the example they left, or whether it be us today, there's an example being set. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example. He is the true and real example for us to set our life in order according to the way that He lived His life. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, Jesus left us an example that we should follow His steps. He left a perfect example that we should follow His steps. So each and every one of us then need to be a good example as Jesus was an example to us. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, a very familiar set of verses there for most all Christians, in that when Jesus was teaching about the Christian life, you know, and what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God, that he's talking about that in the kingdom, we need to let our light shine before men, that they may see the works or the good works that we do, and that we may glorify the Father which is in heaven. So, example, whether it be by individual or by congregation, is very important. So, we set an example, either good or bad, as individuals, as men and women, as boys and girls, as people in the community and business and in our life and in the church. So then we also set an example at Beulah as a group, as a congregation. So the question we set forth this evening, as we would prompt our own minds to think about Beulah, the group that meets here, what kind of example are we setting at Beulah for those who look on us and our lives as we live our life? It's important that we think about that. The way to look at that is that you need to examine your life and I need to examine my life to see whether or not you're in the faith or I'm in the faith. You do your examination, I'll do my examination. We need to do our test based on one thing, and that is the book, the Word of God. You need to read it, I need to read it. We need to base what God is saying to us on our actions and our thoughts, and then make changes according to God's will so that we can be in keeping with His will and set a good example then for God. But another way that can help us at Beulah is to look in the New Testament and look at different congregations in different areas, such as the church at Jerusalem we're going to look at first of all tonight. Congregations throughout the New Testament set different types of example. Now, all of them had in common the example of being Christians, being children of God, and the fact that they worshiped on the first day of the week, and their worship was to be in spirit and truth, and that they were to have discipline among themselves as a body of Christ, that they were to be teaching the truth, that they were to be obeying God, that they were to be supporting the preaching of the gospel and helping needy saints and widows indeed. So there are various examples found in the New Testament in that respect, but as we look at a few of these congregations this evening, let's think about what we're doing at Beulah, and does any of these hit home to us? And hopefully some of the good things we're going to see that some of these congregations did will be hitting home to us at Beulah that we're doing those things. But perhaps if there's a thing or two that we look at this evening that some of those congregations were doing in the Bible wherein they were reprimanded, wherein they were scolded for doing things that were wrong and setting the wrong example in their life as a congregation of God's people, and we're told to change and we're told how to to change that, let's let that be an example of us also and make the changes wherein we need to have in our life so the church at Beulah can indeed be the kind of example that God would want it to be in this community. So the church at Jerusalem, first of all, set an example then of being a church that was growing. And I understand that this was in Jerusalem where the first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost in AD 33. There on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the others were there, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak. And Peter then stood up and preached to those people, and some 3,000 souls were saved that day, AD 33, in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And those souls that were saved, the Lord added them to the church. Therefore, there was a church at Jerusalem, a local congregation of God's people. So what kind of example did it set? Well, it was a growing congregation. There's several things we could look at concerning the church at Jerusalem that it did that would be examples for us to look at today. But the thing is, one thing that stands out about Jerusalem church, they were a church that was a growing congregation. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were added to them that day, the church, that is to the 12 apostles and to those that obeyed the gospel that day. The Lord added them to the church. That was the beginning of the church, the establishment of it. Look to Acts chapter 4, and let's go to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And we see that after a short time in Jerusalem, the church was setting an example of rapid growth numerically, because by that time in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, they had grown to some 5,000 in that context. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So we know there were 3,000 souls added before this in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now just a short time later, there's at least 5,000 men that had come to this number. Go over just a few verses there to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And we see again that there was rapid growth or continuing growth in number at the church of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of them dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So 3,000 souls, 5,000 men, multitudes were added continually there, men and women. So the congregation at Jerusalem was growing. Now understand, it was growing because when you go back to Acts chapter 2 and you see that those who obeyed the gospel, what did they do? They continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, listening to them, listening to their teaching, and from house to house, they were with one another, they would encourage one another, and they were listening to the teaching of the Word. So if Beulah wants to be a congregation that has a good example of growing in number, souls being saved, one factor is important, and that is that we continue in the Word, and we continue teaching the Word, and we continue to have people who will listen to the Word. Because we're brought to God through the Word. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the church grew because the Word was taught. Now, understand too, Ronnie, that there were other things that happened with these apostles. They were teaching the Word, but what other power did they have? They had the power to heal. They had the power to work signs and wonders. But what was that power for? To confirm to the people that what they were teaching was indeed from God, because the power came with it. We don't have that power today, but we have the power of the Word. And the power of the Word is what calls us, Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Jesus knew that the power Our salvation is in and through the Word. When people hear it, when people believe it, and when they obey it, they are saved. And when people are saved from their sins, the Lord adds them to the church. Equals growth, numerical growth. The Great Commission, when Jesus sent His apostles out, He told them in Matthew 28:19-20, Mark 16:15-16, to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you to do. Later on, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he told Timothy, you know, to teach men of faith so that they too might in turn be able to do what? Go out and teach others. So the example of the church at Jerusalem is a congregation that was growing in number. Why did that happen? Because the Word of God was taught. How did it happen? Because people sit at the apostles' feet and they listened, and not just a one-time deal, but even from house to house, they continue steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. So if we want to grow, if we want souls to be saved, if we want to be a growing church, it has to start with you and me as Christians teaching the Word to other people. Now, granted, we have to have other people to teach. There has to be someone who is willing to receive the Word, and we can't force it on people, but we need to do all we can to invite others to come and hear the Word of God, to listen to what's being taught from the Bible, to sit in a Bible class with us, make an offer, encourage others, be kind to others, and so that they might have an interest and strike an interest in the Word, so we too can set the example of being a growing church. Now, and we talk about growing, being a growing church numerically. The church at Jerusalem grew not only in number, but as things happened within that congregation, and we see the case of Ananias and Sapphira, we see the case there in Acts chapter 6 when the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration that they needed attended to, that the apostles told them to go out and seek out 7 men of good report to take care of this matter. They not only grew numerically, they grew spiritually, because as things came up, they handled it according to the way the Holy Spirit indicated that they ought to be handled. And so certain ones took care of taking care of the needs of the Grecian widows, that they would be fed, taking care of those tables. And the apostles, they continued to teach the Word in what their, you might say, job classification was basically primarily for, was to teach the Word. And others then that were Christians did other things. So they not only grew numerically, but they also grew spiritually as things were handled and put into place as the church grew. So we need to grow in number, and we need to grow spiritually. And the way we do that is get into the Word and follow that example. Secondly tonight, let's go to the church at Corinth. On 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are several things there that we can look at that will help us to understand that they set an example at Corinth. And their example was a little bit different. Now, there are other examples that was found at the church at Corinth, and we're going to highlight a couple of those other than what's on the board this evening. But the church at Corinth set an example of having problems. When most of the time, when you think about the church at Corinth in the beginning of the letter, the first letter that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it pops up that the church at Corinth was a church that had set an example at that particular time of having a problem of unity. They were not having the right kind of unity among themselves. They were divided over things. A lack of unity. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, I plead you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. There was division at Corinth. There was division over names and over preachers and over what they were going to follow, or at least who they were going to follow, or at least in whose name they were going to follow it. There was some division there that's evident, and so we have that example, which is not a good example. It's an example of something we need to stay away from, because Paul says there's a way to have unity. There's a way that we can all be of the same mind, that we can all think the same thing, we can all follow the same name. But the church set an example of having problems, a lack of unity, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Unity among brethren is taught throughout the theme of the New Testament, in that when we're baptized into Christ, we are one in the Lord. And being in the body of Christ, each one should function and cooperate together, that we would work together for the benefit of the body, and that we would save our own soul while help saving the souls of others, and that each one would do their part and contribute according to our own ability, according to what God has given us the ability to do, so there can be unity within the body. But the lack of unity then is an example that we need to be together in one mind as Christians today. We need to be understanding what it is that God wants us to do and not fail to have unity as we should. But not only have the problem of a lack of unity, but they were worldly minded. They set an example of being people who were minded about worldly things or worldly names. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Here's Paul writing the church at Corinth. He's already addressed the problem about unity there. They need to be of the same mind and not being divided. But he said that one of the problems is that you're worldly minded. You're worldly minded. I wonder, brethren, could that be a problem in the church today? If you look around from the outside, looking in at some people you know, maybe some brethren somewhere or a congregation, are there brethren in congregations around us in this area that have become worldly minded? Well, certainly there are. But can we look from the inside to the inside of our own self and see, are we becoming worldly minded at Beulah? We need to be careful that we keep spiritually minded. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, again, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you are not able to receive it, and even now you are not still able. The point was that these Christians should have grown spiritually. They should have gone to a point in time that they were no longer focusing on worldly things and carnal things, but their mind should have been renewed. They should have grown where they're focusing on the things of God. Verse 3 says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" And so the idea of being divided and not having unity, who are we going to follow? Are we going to go after the one that baptized me? Or am I going to follow Paul or Apollos? Or who's it going to be? And Paul says that it doesn't matter about that. What matters is that you all follow Christ. That you all have the unity in Christ, and that you all put your minds on Christ and think on spiritual things, so you're no longer being worldly minded, but you're thinking on things above and on what Christ would have you to do. So the example then that they said of being a congregation that had a problem with unity and being worldly minded needs to be an example for us not to do as they did, but to have unity and to be spiritually minded. Well, they had a problem there of setting an example at Corinth of being disorderly in their worship. Their worship wasn't what it should have been. They were worshiping okay. They were coming together on the first day of the week. They were meeting together as a church. But when they came together, it was for the worse instead of for the better, because their worship was disorderly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses through chapter 14. Really, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through chapter 14. And we're not going to read all these, but let's go back to chapter 11 and verse 1 again, and let's note that. Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And he goes into the situation there at the church at Corinth. There were some problems. And he names several problems, from the covering and from the authority all the way down to the fact that their minds were not right when they were observing the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper had been corrupted, and so the worship was disorderly because their minds were not on the things, on the contents. They weren't examining themselves. Their minds were not on the things that were in the Lord's Supper, and they were worshiping disorderly, and their worship was in vain because they did that. So the example set by them of improper and disorderly worship should let us know that Paul wrote to them and he corrected those problems. He put them back on the correct line. He put them back in order that they could worship in spirit and truth. That when one spoke to them, that one would speak and all could understand, that there was no confusion in the worship. He wrote to them and corrected these problems so that they could have decency and orderliness in their worship, and their worship would be in spirit and in truth. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at a couple of things there about the worship, how it had been corrupted, disorderly worship. Not only with the Lord's Supper, that not having their minds on it and carrying it out correctly, and with the fact there was not an unity as it should have been. But chapter 13, let's look at verse 7. He says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? He just used an illustration here. He says, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? The point Paul is making is that when something's done in the worship, it needs to be done in the way that so all can understand, so all can be edified. Verse 9, he says, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. And he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. What Paul is doing, he's corrected their disorderliness in their worship by saying that if someone is not speaking the language that all can understand, when he speaks in the assembly, let someone interpret and speak in a language so all can understand. Why? So that all may be edified. So that all may understand. So when we look at the church at Corinth and see what Paul said to them in setting their worship in order so that it could be acceptable to God, let's go on down to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. He says, therefore if the whole church, 1 Corinthians 14, 23, therefore if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? What Paul is saying is that when something's done in worship, people need to be able to understand what's being talked about. Whether it be from the pulpit or in a class or when we sing our songs, you know, somebody don't need to be singing on one note, some on another, one on one line, one on another one, and all of us singing a different psalm or hymn, but we're on the same page, on the same verse, and the same tune, that our worship would be decently in order. Look at verse 26. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And he goes on down to verse, he talks about interpretation then so that all can understand the next few verses. In verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And he sums it up then in verse 40 by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. So, the church at Jerusalem gives us a good example to follow in that we too need to grow, and we grow by feeding the Word. The church at Corinth sets an example for us in some things that were done that was wrong. Their hand was called on it. They were told how to correct it, how to fix it so their worship could be in order. So let that be an example to us to keep our worship attuned to what God wants us to do. Do it according to His will so that He may be glorified, we may be edified, and the worship may be done in order that we all may be filled with wisdom and be spiritually attuned and grow in Christ, and we can be pleasing to God. A good example. But what's not on the board is the example there. A good example of Corinth. There's two examples I want to note. First, the example of the brother who was committing the sin of fornication, or there was one who was living in adultery, and Paul called and said, you're putting up with this sin because no one's called his hand on it. And this is thing is not a sin that's not even named among the Gentiles, and you ought to be ashamed of what you need to do. You need to go to this man, and you need to tell him what the problem is, and he needs to correct his problem, and you need to withdraw from him because he's in sin, and once you've done these things, maybe it'll correct the matter. And you know what? The church at Corinth, the example is that they followed through in what Paul said. And later on, when he wrote back, that brother had apparently repented. And things have been corrected. So at Corinth, we have numerous examples of what happened there, both bad and good. And the bad then was corrected. And their hand was called on the things and the example they were setting that was wrong, and they were committed in the things they were doing for good. So let us at Beulah understand that sometimes when things come up, we need to handle those things according to Scripture so we can get back to where we need to be with God and be pleasing to Him, so our example is not scarred. So our example is what it needs to be. I don't think we're going to have time to cover half of these points tonight, so we'll probably study the rest of it next Sunday night. But let's go to the third point. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The Macedonian church set an example of being charitable and willing to sacrifice. The Christians there had that example. Paul noted that example about them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's read those verses 1 through 3. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond of their ability, they were freely, willingly, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And he said, verse 5, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." What kind of example was being set there at the church at Macedonia? Well, they were people that were charitable. They were willing to give even at the cost of giving till it hurt. They were willing to help others who had need. They were willing to sacrifice some in their giving. Turn with me back to the book of Romans chapter 15. Go back to Romans chapter 15 and let's look at verse 26. Romans 15 and verse 26. Matter of fact, we're beginning verse 22, Romans chapter 15. Paul says, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire of these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." What was the church at Macedonia? They were willing to give of themselves to help other Christians who were in need. And here he is, he's on his way to carry a something to the needs of the Christians who are in Jerusalem. But look at verse 27. He says, I've lost my place here. So Romans chapter 14, let's go back to verse 26. He says, "For if it pleased those from Macedonia Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." So we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that the church at Macedonia set an example then of being people who were willing to step up and give, yes, even beyond their means, to sacrifice to help other Christians who had need. And then later we see, as he writes to the church at Rome, that these people are in the mix of making sure this contribution's handled, that it's carried, and Paul's going to take it to the needs of the brethren in Jerusalem. So when we look at the example set by the church at Jerusalem, by the church at Corinth, and the church at Macedonia, we can see that there are some examples that are examples we need to stay away from. And those examples then were corrected. They were not left alone. Those bad examples that they were setting, they received letters from Paul, or Paul went there himself and corrected the problem. So what? So their example that they were setting could be a good example. He didn't leave them in their wrong. He didn't condone their wrong. He called their hand. He told them how to correct their problem. And their problems were corrected that they could be pleasing to God, a faithful congregation of God's people. And then the good examples we see then of people who were charitable. They were willing to give even of themselves. The church at Jerusalem grew in number. It grew spiritually. And there was a great result then of the preaching of the gospel in that day and time. There are so many things we can look at in the Bible that will help us at Beulah. The Lord's willing, we'll probably take a look at three or four other points concerning examples in the New Testament of congregations that we need to follow, or some examples that were bad that those people had to get out of and come away from and correct that we need to stay away from at Beulah. So the question then would be for you and I today at Beulah is simply this: what kind of example are we? When people in the community, when people in Coleman County, they look at us, what are they seeing? What are they hearing? What is evident to them about us? What kind of example do they note in us? The most important thing is that we want to set the right example in the sight of God, in His eyes. If we're pleasing God and pleasing His Son and doing His will, then we're on the right track. And there may be those around us who will point fingers and ridicule us and cause problems. But if we're pleasing God and doing His will, ultimately, people in the community will say, you know, those folks over there at Beulah, that Beulah church, they're good people. They attend services. They, you know, they're there. They believe in Bible study. They believe in helping people. They believe in worshiping and doing it right. And I'll just tell you, there's some congregations in this county, and I would hope that Beulah has been one of them, but I know for a fact there's a few congregations in this county where denominationalism around them is rampant. They're just surrounded by denominational bodies. But I've actually heard members of those denominations defend the Lord's church in communities where I preached in certain sections of this county. Because someone would say something maybe about what's going on or what's happening, and those denominational people would defend the church in a certain location and say, those people are good people. They've been there for years. They teach the Bible. They believe like they do, and we believe like we do, but they'll defend the church in a certain extent because that congregation of God's people has set a good example. And even the people around them, they're not going to say anything bad about them because they know that they're doing what's right. So hopefully that's what people will say about Beulah, is that even though they may disagree with us religiously, although they may believe other things, that they could see enough of God and Christ in us and the things we do and the example we set, that even they would say, you know, the church at Beulah is truly, must be, striving to do what God wants. And isn't that what we want? We want to please God. Just a few thoughts tonight for you and I to examine our life, that as we go into 2016, that if we've been doing what God wanted us to do, let's keep doing it. But if we failed in some areas, then let's correct those things and go forward. If we've been going beyond and transgressed some and doing more on some things, and if we've gone past what God tells us to do, the cutoff point, let's draw it back in. And let's get it back to where God wants it. So we can please Him, so there's no problem with our worship, with our work, with our example. That we can be an example to all who see us and know us. A shining light in the community. Just a few words for thought this evening. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ in baptism and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that and repent of your sins and be baptized, then you can have your sins washed away. And what the Lord will do by virtue of the fact that your faith prompted you to do those things, He will add you to the church. Your sins will be forgiven and you'll be a part of the body of Christ. And you can leave this building saying that I am God's child and I will serve Him faithfully. If you're here this evening and you're a child of God and you have corrections that need to be made in a public way, you need the prayers of the brethren, then we'd urge you, if we can help you in any way, to respond this evening while Matthew leads us in the invitation song.